Amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, if you would grab your Bibles, whether you have them or in the pews in front of you, and if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 11, but also keep your finger in Revelation chapter 19. As we continue our study of the names of the Christ child born in Bethlehem, this morning we're going to look at Jesus, the branch of Jesse's stump. Seems like an odd title for the Lord Jesus, but it is one that is wonderful for us to hear. Like most Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 11 has both a near as well as a distant fulfillment within the same prophecy, meaning one for Israel and one for the kingdom for that God is going to bring forth as well. But before we read Isaiah 11, I want you to notice that in this passage, we will learn about both the first as well as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah offers the gospel to Israel at the moment, at that time, as they waited the first coming of Christ. But we on this side of the cross, he preaches the gospel to us as we await in this day and age the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would read with me Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. The righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand, and yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of the people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. And he will raise a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they will swoop down on the shoulders of the Philistines in the west, and together shall plunder the peoples of the east. They shall put out their hands against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongues of the sea of Egypt, and his wave and will wave his hand over the rivers with scorching breath, and strike it with seven channels, and he will lead the people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Father, we pray now that you would add an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, both to the one who preaches, sinful as he is, that the word that comes forth from his mouth shall be true to the word of God eternal. Do not allow anything to pass my lips that is not of you. And grant us as hearers the power of the Holy Spirit to hear, to respond, to obey, and to walk in faithfulness and justice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his famous book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children coming into Narnia come into a winter, and Mr. Tumnus the Fawn describes Narnia in this way. He says, in Narnia, which is under the spell of the White Witch, if you will, it is always winter and never Christmas. Christmas has come, but now there's this continual winter, but it's never, ever Christmas. And we live between Christmases. We live between, as we celebrate in Advent, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That first Christmas, his first coming, and the second Christmas, that endless Christmas morn yet to come when the Lord will return. And Israel was waiting over 400 years since Micah's prophecy had closed. There was a silence for 400 years, and now a new ruler. Rome had come and conquered the people once again, and they sat quietly waiting in oppression. We live between Christmases in a similar reality. We look outside at the world gone mad, turned inside out and upside down, where wrong is now not just right, but it's celebrated. Where right is not just wrong, but it is demonized and attacked, especially as it's spoken from the Word of God. We live in a world of profound confusion. For many in the church, there's a sifting of the church. For many of our youth, there are questions that will arise. Do you truly believe this? And if you do, you will be judged by this world, and you will be found wanting by them. If you stay faithful to the Word of God and judge not by your own standards, but by its standards, and call sin, sin in accord with the Word of God, and seek to live faithfully, you will be found wanting. You will be judged as mean, as narrow-minded, as unintelligent, as inadequate, as judgmental. And the temptation will be to change your view and your standard. But know that in this day, in some ways of a perpetual confusion in winter, if you stand firm with Christ today, you will stand with him at his second coming, because he is right and righteous and true. Maybe some of us sit and we wonder about the second coming. Yeah, it's written. We know. We've read Revelation. We know that the second coming is written about. But I wonder if Israel was kind of complacent after a while. After a while, they just kind of stopped believing that the Messiah was going to come. To the point that when the wise men come and they say, where's the one born king of the Jews? They go to the scribes and Pharisees, right? They go to the scribes and the high priests and they say, where is he to be born? And they look at the prophecy and they tell rightly that he is to be born in Bethlehem, that we'll look at in a moment. But they don't follow. The wise men, these foreigners, follow. They go to where they're instructed to go, but the scribes, the high priests, the religious leaders don't. They've lost a sense of curiosity. No wonder if we have too. Will the Lord really ever return? Will his reign of peace and righteousness and justice ever come? Will God ever completely and fully crush the head of Satan? Will he ever completely reign and rule? And will we rule with Christ? And will the glories of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, where there is no more sin at all, ever come to pass? When will the sun rise on that forever Christmas morning? For some, maybe those are the questions of our mind, or maybe we've lost that question completely. But as we come to Advent, that's what we're called to focus on. And it is into such reality and into such questions and into such darkness that Isaiah preaches the gospel of Christ both to them who waited for the first coming of the Messiah and to us who await his second coming. And as we seek to live faithfully and await his second coming, the world that wants little or nothing to do with him, Isaiah speaks to you and I of the coming reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in this passage, I want us to notice three things. The origin of the kingdom of God and the King who's coming. The characteristic of that King and that kingdom. And then finally, the results of what that kingdom will actually look like. Notice first the origins, if you will. The origins. When Matthew speaks about the Magi coming, they turn to Micah. Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2, and this is what it says. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who will rule Israel, whose coming is from old, from the Ancient of Days. Christ's coming is from the Ancient of Days. What exactly does that mean, and how is it good news to you and I? See, the birth of the baby born in Bethlehem is firmly rooted and grounded in the promises of God himself in the Word of God. So his second coming, the promise of his second coming, to gather his people in this eternal kingdom, is promised and is firmly rooted and planted in the Word of God, so that the people of God will have the hope of the gospel. And so when they come, they say, where is he to be born? And they go to an Old Testament prophecy, 400 years old, where it says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But notice that Micah says that his coming is from Ancient of Days. So we look at Isaiah. Isaiah, which was 300 years or so earlier than even Micah. Isaiah 11 says that there shall come forth this shoot from the stump of Jesse. And from the branch shall come forth from this root that shall bear fruit. And Isaiah is speaking to a divided kingdom, but a kingdom that's about to be chopped down by Babylon. And that's the bad news. And as they're taken into exile, all that is left of this glorious kingdom of Judah is a stump. He says, but don't worry. From this stump will come forth a branch. And this stump is from the root of Jesse, the father of King David. So no wonder he's to be born in Bethlehem, which is David's city. But he's from Jesse. That's the root, David's father. But if we go back further, Herod slaughters all the boys 3 years and older, we're told. And it's to fulfill a prophecy that says that Rachel weeps for her children, for they are no more. Well, who's Rachel? Rachel is Jacob's wife. So we have to even go further back from Micah to Jesse to Rachel. And who is Jacob? Jacob is one who is called Israel, this nation of Israel from which this one will come. And so we go further back. But Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. And it was to Abraham that God promised that from his seed would come one who would bless all nations. Can you see that this promise has been rooted further and further and further and further back and being fulfilled as it goes along in the promises of God to his people? But we need to go even further back. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in the curse of all places, God says to Eve, I will put enmity between your seed, singular, and Satan's seed, and he will strike his heel, and the seed of the woman, Eve, will crush or strike his head. And what's happening in Matthew is that Herod is playing the role that Satan has prepared for him to try to kill the Christ child that God had promised back in the garden, in the midst of a curse, good news, that one will come who will crush Satan's head. So as you sit here and you wonder, will all of this come to pass? Find comfort and encouragement that you sit now like Israel did. But what you need to do is not look and wonder about, I wonder. Look to the Word of God. Look to the faithfulness of God. Look to the fulfillment of God's promises throughout the ages. And recognize that now he has promised that Christ will return. And as you are comforted by that reality, allow it to be the firm foundation in which you live out the gospel today in this dark world. Because it is firmly rooted in the sovereignty of God and his plan for the redemption of his people. So that's the origin. But let's look at the characteristics of this kingdom and the king that will be coming. You'll find this in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. But I also want you to put your pinky into Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 that were read earlier for us. Because this prophecy is speaking not only of the first coming, but what Revelation is speaking of the second coming of Christ. And the characteristic of this kingdom is very important for us as a marker, as an anchor for our souls in this day where the wind changes constantly in our culture. So let's take a moment and look at these passages. And I want you to notice that this coming kingdom is not something that is mysterious and unknown. But the kingdom is actually a reflection of the king himself that is coming. And that's important because the kingdom that's to come, the kingdom that God is forming even here, is to be reflective not of any earthly kingdom, but of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And notice that we see that the shoot from the stump of Jesse, this branch, will bear fruit. And I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, it is marked with the work of the Holy Spirit, which is important because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not that often mentioned. But notice there are seven things that are mentioned here. It's the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. A spirit of wisdom, a spirit of understanding, a spirit of counsel, a spirit of might, a spirit of knowledge, and a spirit of the fear of the Lord. And what's significant about that? I wonder if you've ever wondered, in Revelations, where often it mentions, I believe three times, the seven spirits of God. What's with that? I thought there was one Holy Spirit. And most commentators will point here that this is a reflection of the Holy Spirit in seven ways in which he comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll remember that the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at the time of his baptism. And Jesus didn't have to be baptized for the remission of sin because he was sinless. His baptism is actually an inauguration, an anointing of him as prophet, priest, and king. And at that moment, as he rises out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord descends upon him. And John the Baptist says that that was the mark that he is the Messiah, pointing back here to Isaiah chapter 11. But then I want you to notice further that this baby born in Bethlehem, notice that he will be righteous. And it is important that when we hear that, we recognize that in fact, that biblically, that all that righteousness does not merely define the baby. Meaning righteousness here is not simply a definition of what this baby will grow up to be. But what I want you to notice, that true righteousness is actually defined by him. Why is that important? Because we live in a day and an age where we define things by our own definitions. And what Lou might think is righteous might not be the same thing that Don thinks is righteous. And so what we imply about the person of Jesus is this understanding of our own thinking. But actually, Jesus himself defines righteousness. He himself is righteous. Therefore, we are to have our standard of righteousness not in our own thinking, but in his very person, his very teachings, and his very conduct. Notice, if you would, Isaiah 11 chapter 4. He judges in righteousness. But if you go over to Revelation 19, 11, it says that he is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges, and in righteousness he makes war. I don't like that. I'm fine with him being righteous, but I don't like war. That's a violent reality. It is. It is. It's in righteousness and goodness that he is going to destroy sin and the wicked. And we are spared only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not spared by our own righteousness. But it's in his righteousness that we too are judged, and our iniquity and sin that should send us to hell is placed upon him, and he bears the punishment in righteousness. And then we, in turn, and here's the good news of the gospel, place our sin upon him, and God the Father places his righteousness on us. Amen. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God. Therefore, we are to live in his, not ours, not our world's, not anybody else's, but Christ's righteousness. Because God the Father this morning, if you are in Christ Jesus, sees you in the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, that argument you had with your spouse this morning and you are still seething, come to the table. table, because what God the Father sees in Christ, because he's already taken that upon himself, he sees the perfection of Jesus in you this morning. Wrestle with that. It's a confounding message of good news that God the Father this morning sees you as perfect and holy like Jesus in Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our righteousness. And notice that he will judge. His judgments are righteous. Verse 3 and 4. We are told that he will not judge. And this is very important for our day and age. Please hear me. He will not judge by what he sees and hears. He will not judge by what he sees and by hearing alone, deciding between two opinions that might be arbitrary, but he will judge according to his own righteous standard. You know how the world decides righteousness today? I wonder which way the wind is blowing today. I wonder what I can say, and I wonder what I can't say. I wonder what righteousness looks like today. But God doesn't judge with arbitrary righteousness. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his righteous standards is by what he judges all people. And what's the righteous standard? Revelation 19:13. You can look it up later on. This one who comes on a white horse, what's his name? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. Isaiah 11, 4b, he speaks of judgment. And notice what his judgment is. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. There's no Jesus meek and mild stuff here. This is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are but spared solely for his mercy. This is a humbling passage for the people of God. It should never, ever bring pride. You today are sitting here spared of wrath because he took it upon himself. But wrath is coming, and he will smite the world with judgment, with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips. Now go over to Revelation 19:15. And notice what it says. It's the second coming, right? So we're going both ways. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. It's the sword of God of Ephesians chapter 6, the Word of God. It's the standard of judgment. And with that, he strikes down the nations, and he will rule over them with an iron scepter, which we find in Revelations chapter 12, verse 5, where it says, she shall give birth to a male child, one who will rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And in this world where everything is tolerated, but those who live by the word of God, everything is tolerated, but not righteous judgment by God's word. Not righteous standards of God. They're not tolerated. Why? Because they call sin, sin. Both in our lives and in the lives of others. But that's the world we live in. And the question this morning is, will you stand firm? Not simply dressed in the righteousness of God, but with your feet firmly planted on the rock that is Christ, our righteousness. And will you call sin what God calls sin? Will you look into your own life first and look at those sins that you have begun to tolerate and ask God to show those to you that you may repent of them and turn from wickedness. And as you come into conversations, and many of you have those very, very challenging conversations, maybe at school, maybe at work, where we're talking about this, that, and the other, different realities in our world today, whether it be trans, whatever, whatever, whatever. And all of a sudden you have this gulp in your throat and you think, boy, am I going to speak truth here? Because it's going to be costly. Because when my opinion is asked, what will my mouth say? Will you count the cost? Will you stand firm, firmly planted on the truth of God? And will you live that truth in righteousness in a world of darkness? And then finally, the results. Notice the results of this kingdom. And they're just, I'm just going to go through them. We're not going to expound on them. First of all, peace. Look at these couplets, if you would, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 8. These very strange animals that live together. It is a reversal of the fall. These who are predators and prey for each other now live in peace. The lion shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The goat has no fear of the leopard, the calf and the lion, the fattened calf together, and the child shall lead them, a cow and the bear. And we see these strange couplets. Why? Because they've been brought into a kingdom of peace, where there is no longer any violence or hatred or preying upon one another, but there's this beautiful picture of the peace that is brought by the King of Peace through the cross of Christ. The second thing I want you to notice is that the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. Verse 9. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all the holy mountain these that are coming after his people. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How wonderful and glorious to know in profound intimacy at the second coming of Christ the fullness of who God is. And to be in his presence without anything to hinder us. And we're invited to that even now, to taste and see that the Lord is good. But there will be a day when we will see him face to face, no longer dimly as through a glass. And then third, notice that he's going to gather the nations. Verse 10 and verse 12. And in those days the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall all the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Verse 12, he will raise a signal for the nations and assemble the banished of Israel. And all the nations will be gathered. Revelation chapter 5, from every tribe and tongue and nation are those that have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be together, and it will be glorious. And the kings will bring their finery before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in celebration and exaltation of him. And none will be higher than the other, because he will be the highest and everything will be glorious in him. And then notice number 4, that there will be true unity among the people of God. Where do we find that? We find that in verse 13. Remember, he's speaking to a divided kingdom. What's the divided kingdom? Judah and Ephraim. Israel, Ephraim, and Judah. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. The people of God will be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be any Methodist and Presbyterian stuff, no Baptist and Pentecostal stuff. All those who are saved by the righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will all be brought together in a profound harmony and unity that is found in Christ alone. And we need to strive for that reality, but it will be a reality at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will no longer be division among the peoples of God, for that division comes not from God, but from us. And where we find that in our soul, we need to repent of it and move forward. Just in closing, I'm sure many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ. It's a difficult movie to see for a number of reasons, partially because of the blood, partially because it's in Aramaic. But there's a wonderful scene in which there are some liberties that have been taken, and I think sometimes not biblical, but they're appropriate, things that are borrowed from different texts. And there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is carrying the cross, and he's just bruised and he's bloodied, and he falls, and as he falls, Mary comes to him. And there's just this profound son and mother picture there. And Jesus lifts up the cross and he lifts up his eyes and he's beaten and he's bruised and he says to Mary, "Behold, I make all things new." Now that's from Revelation chapter 21 verse 5, that he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And it's appropriate, isn't it? How does he make all things new? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords submits himself to be crushed on the cross by God the Father himself, to be beaten and bruised, to have his hands nailed to the cross, because behold, he's making all things new. What's dangerous about this baby born in Bethlehem, this little sapling from Jesse's root, is that he is going to crush Satan's head forever and ever and ever. And the wicked will have nothing to do with it, and they will nail him to the cross, and they will think that they have victory, and Christ will rise again, showing victory over sin and death and hell forever. Amen. Amen. So we sit here today on this side of the cross, as we'll celebrate in just a moment. We need to hear the voice of Jesus this morning. John 16:33, and I close with this. "I have said these things," says Jesus to his disciples before he's about to go to the cross. "I have said these things to you, that you this morning may have peace. For in this world, you will have tribulation. The Church of Jesus Christ, take heart, for I have overcome the world." Jesus, we praise you, we thank you, we exalt you. We are so humbled. I pray, Father, that we would find our foundation firmly planted in you, that actually, in all reality, instead of hiding the light under a bushel, we would take that bushel away, and we would let our light so shine. No matter what it may be, we may stand, not in our self-righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. For we are safe and secure there, because the debt has been paid, our sins have been forgiven. We have been raised with Christ in resurrection power. Grant your church this morning strength. Grant your church this morning a confidence that comes from the plan of God, from the word of God, from the person of Jesus Christ, who makes all things new. Make our hearts long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even this morning our hearts might say, as the end of Scripture says, The Spirit and the bride say, come, O come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, we come in confidence for the goodness.